Years ago when we took our children to a theme park, I suppose that there were like most families really, there was one child who just loved the big scary rides, you know, and the faster and the bigger the better. And they would want to go on it again and again and again and couldn't get enough of the big scary rides. And then there's the other child who would rather cut off their leg than go on a roller coaster. And they hide behind your legs and they won't even go near one, let alone get on it. They want to keep away and keep their feet on terra firma. When it comes to the book of Revelation, there are two common mistakes people make. Either they become obsessed by it or they stay away from it. In my student days back in the times past, a guy called Hal Lindsey brought out this book called The Late Great Planet Earth. And like so many before him and after him, he launched into a whole load of speculation and scaremongering, linking up passages in Revelation to world events and world characters of the day. And at various times in history, the prophets of doom have declared that Napoleon and Hitler and Saddam Hussein are the Antichrist, and that the end of the world is near. Some saw the United Kingdom's entry into the European Union as predicted in Revelation and a sign of the end times. So what they make of Brexit, I don't know. Probably somebody will find that in Revelation somewhere as well. And we were reliably informed just over 17 years ago that the millennium, the turning of the millennium, was going to be the end days and the end times and so on. And yet still we're here. And no doubt there are some who are already finding Donald Trump and Vladimir Putin or Kim Jong-un somewhere in Revelation as well. Some become obsessed with delving into Revelation as if it's some kind of a puzzle that we have to solve by linking it to characters and events in the world today. You know, if I had a tenner for every time I heard someone say, these are definitely the last days, pinch of salt. The other mistake, which is far more common, is to ignore Revelation, to fear it, to run away from it. To read virtually any other portion of Scripture but Revelation. I mean, after all, it's full of beasts with multiple heads and eyes and horns and terrifying horsemen with swords and dragons from the sea and lakes of sulfur and so on. You know, it's just bizarre. I mean, I can't understand it. Why bother? Well, why should we bother reading Revelation? Someone might ask, why has it taken him almost 18 years to even preach him through the book of Revelation since he came to this church? Well, at least I'm starting now, or we're starting now. Well, clues to answering that question, why study Revelation? Clues to answering that question are found in the first three verses that Andrew read for us. And I want to give you five reasons why we should be looking at this incredible part of God's Word. Firstly, because it is a revelation from Jesus Christ, and it is the climax of the New Testament. The revelation or apocalypse from Jesus Christ, verse 1. It was given by the Father to the Son, passed on to an angel who gave it to John, and so from John to us. And so if there's no other reason for studying, it should be that this is a message to us from Jesus Christ. It is revealed to us from him. It is a revelation, it is an apocalypse. And that's a particular style of prophetic writing that's full of symbolism. You see it in Ezekiel, you see it in Daniel. And this is supremely the Christian apocalypse in the New Testament. The Gospels tell us that the story of Christ's time on earth, his death, his resurrection, ascension. Then we go into the growth and development of the early church through Acts. And in the letters, then we have how to live for Christ in the world. Revelation then is God's last word to us before Christ returns. It is a last revealed part of Scripture to us. You know, novelists know that the first and last sentences in the book are meant to be attention grabbers. Now, I don't usually skip and read the end of a book, but I sometimes like to read the last sentence. And Revelation allows us, in a sense, to skip to the end of the world, the world as it currently stands, to see how things finish. And we see that God wins and Satan loses. We see that good wins and evil loses. We see that death is destroyed forever and new life in Jesus Christ goes on forever. Revelation allows us to see these things. Revelation is from Jesus Christ and it is the climax of the New Testament. Second reason why we should read it is because it is a message from God for Christ's servants, and therefore it's always relevant. Because it's from God to us through Jesus Christ, it is always relevant. Verse 1 again, that which God gave to show his servants what must soon take place. Now initially, in chapters 2 and 3, it focuses on seven churches in Asia. But right here in verse 1, it states that Revelation is for Christ's servants, for all Christ's servants, for you and me, for all of us today. It is always relevant. And the very last verse of Revelation echoes the same thing. In chapter 22, verse 21, it says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen." So it is for all of us, for all time. It didn't all happen in the past, around the time of Rome, as some suggest. That would make it virtually irrelevant to every time since the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70 or the fall of Rome. Nor does it only refer to a future time immediately preceding the end of history, as others suggest, but it is God's revelation to all Christians for all time, in every age. Looking at the news, just clicked under the BBC news app this on Thursday, or Friday it was rather, and just picked a few headlines almost at random. Finsbury Park attacker jailed. 90 migrants drowned off Libya. Double child murder, and so on. Just some of the new headlines. And you know, like if you're like me, then probably at times looking at the news, we might be saying, like, what's the world coming to? What's society coming to? What are people coming to? And there are times when we maybe get world weary and wonder just what the world will come to. Well, Revelation helps us to see the spiritual realities behind the news headlines. The bits of reality that we don't see. The bits that go on in the spiritual realms. Helps us to see the spiritual battle that goes on between good and evil, God and Satan. It allows us to see that in this world, the church will be tempted to compromise, as we prayed earlier. To compromise with the political and social forces of the world and the false religions that back them up. It allows us to see that the church, that if the church remains true to God, keeping her first love and not compromising, then she will be persecuted in this world. And as I prayed, there have been more martyrs to the Christian faith in the past century than at any other time in history. It allows us to see that the forces of evil ranged against the church are defeated forces, restricted in their scope. And it allows us to see that they are defeated and restricted by the risen and exalted Christ, the Lamb on the throne who will one day return to judge the earth and to bring to fulfillment. So it's God's message for today. It is a message of hope for all believers in every age. And then the third reason why we should read Revelation is because it is a message from God to show his servants what must soon take place. We're still in verse 1. And this phrase comes from Daniel chapter 2 that I read right at the beginning of the service. Daniel chapter 2 reveals through Daniel to King Nebuchadnezzar at the time what will take place in the future and Daniel says, in the last days, what will take place. Now it's interesting that when we come to Revelation, John doesn't say what must take place in the last days, but what must soon take place. And the sense there is of that which is already beginning to take place. And one writer says, what Daniel expected to occur in the last days, John is announcing as imminent and even beginning to occur now. So the last days began after Christ's death and resurrection, and they are ongoing. And all believers since then have been living in the last days. And we are living in the last days too. They began at the time of John's writing, and we are living in them today. And I follow many Bible commentators in believing that the 1,000 years or the millennium referred to in chapter 20 isn't a literal 1,000 years, but is a symbolic number that represents the whole period between Christ's first and second coming. And so this revelation from God is relevant to all servants of Jesus Christ of every age to tell us what is near, what it will be like between the first and second comings of Christ. This is the way the world is until he returns again and brings all things to a close. So the third reason then is because it is God's message to tell us what is going to happen and what is already happening. And then fourth reason is because it is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus in verse 2. John testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, I have to tell you the truth. Anne gets really frustrated when she's speaking to me and she can see by the look on my face that my brain has already moved on and I'm not listening anymore. But it annoys her even more when I do that when it's me that's speaking. So I'm in the middle of a sentence and my brain moves on somewhere else and I just stop speaking. Yes. And then I, even worse, it's when she reminds me that I've stopped speaking and then I can't remember what I was talking about. So it actually is happening more often, love, isn't it? But we all know how annoying it is when we're speaking to someone and they just aren't listening. Well, we should study the book of Revelation because it's Jesus speaking to us and we need to listen. It's Jesus speaking to us and we need to listen. He wants to tell us what is in Revelation. He doesn't want us to ignore it. He doesn't want us to become obsessive about it. He wants us to listen to what he is saying to us because it's important. And like every other part of Scripture, Revelation is the word of God and therefore it is God-breathed. And it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3, 16-17. Because it's the testimony of Jesus and the word of God, like every other part of Scripture, and so we need to study it. And then finally, because Jesus is speaking to us then, we need to listen to what he is saying, because we will be blessed if we do so. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and we will be reading good sections of it aloud. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, verse 3. The small preaching group that we have here in Legacurry, they'll be doing a lot of the evening services, looking at the seven churches. We met on Wednesday night past and started by reading out loud chapters 1 to 3 of Revelation. And it's a visual, it's an audible book. It was powerful to read it out loud. And Scripture, of course, can be studied quietly and silently. But when the Word of God is read out loud publicly, we can hear hear God speaking dynamically. That this book gives us a wild and wonderful gallery of pictures, of portraits of the Lord Jesus. He is the glorified King. He is the slain Lamb. He's the victorious conqueror. He's the light of the New Testament, the light of the New Jerusalem. He is the bridegroom. He is the one who rescues his people from the great dragon. He wipes away all his people's tears. It's a blessing to read it out loud because it gives us this whole art gallery of these wonderful portraits of the exalted and risen and soon to be returning Christ. It's worthy of our reading and our study. But even more than that, the greatest blessing is for those who take it to heart, those who hear its warnings, It's reassurances. It's promises. Those who will take what Revelation says and look ahead in hope and allow that to shape our everyday life or in their everyday living. Because we know the end game. God wins. Satan loses. It's Jesus' great message of hope to a pressurized and tempted church in a hostile world. That's why I prayed so much for the church in our prayers of intercession. He urges us to stand firm and not to compromise with the world in which we live. He urges us to pay the cost of following Jesus Christ every day because it's worth it. He urges us to look ahead to when he will finally come and judge and destroy all evil and bring the fullness of his kingdom in forever. And until that time, we are urged to sing his praises and to serve his kingdom and to be his witnesses and to stand strong for him. So why study Revelation? Because it is a revelation from Jesus Christ and the climax of the New Testament. Because it is a message from God for us, Christ's servants, and therefore always relevant. Because it is a message from God to show his servants what must soon take place and is already taking place. And because it is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And because we will be blessed if we do so. But how? Many of you will have read Revelation, bits and pieces of Revelation, and you've looked at it and you've thought, I haven't a baldy clue what that means. Let me turn back to Psalm 23. Now we're talking. But how do we study this complex book, this apocalyptic literature? Well, I could preach on this for the next 3 weeks, probably, and still not run out of material. But let me just give you four tips. A, B, C, D. How to study Revelation. First of all, accept that it is full of symbolism. There are dragons and beasts. There are creatures with multiple heads and horns and eyes and so on. But don't try to picture the images. That's not really what it's about. And people have done that. They've made animated cartoons and all trying to, you know, present these images to us. Don't go there. That's not really what it's about. You know, when I met with the home group leaders on Thursday evening, I gave the example of Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, where it says, the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. Now, what do we do there? Do we go to Smaug out of Lord of the Rings, out of The Hobbit, and see this great dragon standing on the shore? Does it have its bucket and spade with it? You know, is it wearing swimming trunks? What's this dragon doing? You know, is it licking an ice cream? Has it melted the ice cream with the breath of its mouth? You know, let's not go there. The dragon, we're told, which is quite useful that we're told it directly, the dragon represents Satan. And throughout the Old Testament, the sea is a symbol of chaos, of unruliness, of uncontrolled chaos, really. And it's interesting when we jump forward to the very end of Revelation and it's talking about the new heavens and the new earth, it says, and there was no sea. Now, is that a literal thing? No, it's not. It's basically saying all chaos is gone and there is order. And so here we have this great dragon, Satan, standing on the edge of chaos and calling a beast out of chaos to create chaos. So we're not meant to create the image of a dragon on the shore. We're meant to see what it means and to look at what it means, to see what these symbols represent. So accept that it is a symbolic book and the symbols point us to spiritual realities. Secondly, the best place to look for the interpretation of those symbols is in the New Testament. The best help to interpret comes from the Old Testament, not from modern prophets. So imagine it. In the Spirit on a Sunday on the island of Patmos, John is given these great visions and told to write them down. He says, I saw heaven opened. Well, where do you go to find vocabulary in the English language or the Greek language or Russian or any other language on earth? Where do you go to find the vocabulary to describe visions like this, to describe what you see when heaven is open before you. Well, surely going back to the Word of God is a place to go. And what John does is he goes back to Daniel and Ezekiel and other apocalyptic literature, and he goes back to Psalms and Judges and Samuel and Genesis and the Pentateuch. He goes back to what he knows, to Scripture, and he draws his vocabulary from there to try and put into words in some way these great visions that he sees. And so when we're looking for understanding of the symbols and symbolism and so on and the numbers and all of that, we're really needing to delve back into Daniel and Ezekiel and these other passages. Most of the images we encounter in Revelation have already appeared in the Old Testament. And yes, the meaning is extended in Revelation, but the Old Testament is the best place to go for help, to help us understand Revelation. Not modern speculation, not trying to link it up with Israel or United States or Saddam Hussein or Kim Jong-un or any of that kind of stuff. The best place to go to understand Revelation is the Old Testament. C is that Revelation is a concert, not a chronology. And that's important, and you'll see that as the weeks go past. Some folk, you see Revelation as a chronology. It's like they see it as stepping stones across a river. That all of these great scenes of seals and horsemen and beasts and dragons and all this kind of stuff, that you step from one to another until you get to the other side, that it's a progression from chapter 1 right through to chapter 22. And that this is a progression of human history, that you relate each of these scenes to a different time in human history. But the problem with that is that nobody agrees with what those periods of human history are. Nobody agrees with who the characters are, or what the nations are, or what the states are. No one agrees on how to identify one stepping stone of history from another. And so seeing it as a progression is a very difficult way to understand it. Rather, I think we're better to see Revelation as a concert, where there's a principal theme in the symphony, but it is, we keep coming back to that theme with variations again and again. So we see this great theme of a persecuted church, of the forces of evil against the forces of Christ, and we see ultimate judgment coming at the end of that, and it's presented to us in terms of seven seals and the scroll. But then we move on and we look at exactly the same scene again, but this time it's looked at through the lens of seven horsemen. And then we move on again and we see exactly the same scene played out again with judgment at the end, but this time it's through seven bowls and things like that. And all these sevens come through it. So it's the same thing seen over and over and over again through a different lens, so we can see different facets of it, until eventually we come to chapters 20 to 22, when we see Christ's end of all evil, his judgment of all sin ultimately, and all death and hell, and the entry of the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem and so on. That's a better way, I think, to look at it. And or to use it, to sort of set that a wee bit, chapters 1 to 3 that we will be looking at more of about the next couple of weeks really set the scene. So what we see in chapters 1 to 3 are the scene that are played out again, time and time again, right through until we come to the very end. Each time it's the same scene repeated until the movement comes to its very end. So accept that the book is full of symbolism, that the best place to help to interpret the Old Testament is the Old Testament, is the Revelation is the Old Testament. Thirdly, that it's a concert and not a chronology. We're looking at the same thing over and over again. And the fourth thing is D, don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of it. You know, I can get a bit wary of new things. Maybe it's something to do with my age. But especially new things that involve technology. You know, someone else gets a new phone and they charge it up and they jump straight in and they're exploring it and experimenting with it and discovering and learning. I tend to be a wee bit more reticent than that. I sort of set it there in its box and I walk around it and look at it for a day or two and threaten it not to reveal its secrets to me, and so on, and dare it to be difficult. And my family say that I have a particular level of anger that I reserve solely for a new phone. And they're not far wrong, actually. Although I have found iPhones more simple for people like me. That's not an advert, that's just a statement of truth, basically, for me. But Revelation can be a wee bit like that. You know, we can be wary of it. It looks threatening. We think that we might not understand it, and we maybe want to avoid it altogether. But let me encourage you to jump in. To jump in and read it. Stand up in your bedroom or your living room and read it out loud even. You know, pray over it. Go to a study group. If you haven't been to one of the home groups yet, don't worry. Go now. Don't go Googling it. Don't go Googling it. There is more nonsense and rubbish and bizarre stuff on the internet about Revelation than you would believe. So just don't go there. You will end up 10 times more confused than Mike and I will be able to make you. If you want a book to read, by all means, talk to us. I've shared ideas of books with the home group leaders and with the preaching group and so on. So if you want a wee bit of direction there, you know, do come to us. But there's an awful lot of rubbish out there in this, so don't go Googling it. Revelation is God's word. It's Jesus' testimony to you, and it is good. It is for our benefit. It's for your encouragement, for your inspiration, for your strengthening. It's to lift your shoulders, to look to the future with hope. For Revelation tells us the end game, you know, that God wins. It is to lift our hearts to the Lord of the church, the one who loved us and who washed us clean by his blood, the Lamb who was slain. It's a word from Jesus Christ about Jesus Christ to those who follow Jesus Christ, so that we might worship Jesus Christ along with every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea. And so that with them we will sing, as we read in chapter 5, to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever.